This psalm that was read to us by Edward just a moment ago is considered to be one of David's didactic, fancy the word, or teaching psalms. And this psalm actually is a commentary on man's duty to God and his fellow man. In Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5, God taught the people, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." And then again, Leviticus 19, 18, we're familiar with this passage. "You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." Now, in the psalm that was just read, we have listed for us the qualifications that admit a worshiper to the presence of God. David asked, "Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell on your holy hill?" The word "abide," I think King James uses the word "sojourn," and "tabernacle" suggests something temporary. Some have said that this, in some way, is a reference to the church on earth. But most probably, in context, what it says is, "Who is fit to be a guest in your house?" Just putting it in real simple language. Who is fit to be a guest in your house? Now, dwell and holy hill both suggest permanence. Some say, again, that this refers to the church victorious. But more likely, the meaning and context here is, "Who shall be fit to stay in your house?" That's what we find David saying here. Now, in our lesson this afternoon, I want to investigate with you the question or questions and ask ourselves, who is a citizen of Zion? Now, Zion is the holy hill that we're talking about here in the 115th. I have much trouble with it as you are. The 15th Psalm. But let's impress upon ourselves the traits and the qualities of a Zion dweller and be sure that we are fit subjects in the house of God. Okay? Who may dwell in your holy hill? Well, first of all, it is he whose character is true. Psalm 15, verse 2 says, "He who walks uprightly and who works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart." One version renders this, "the one who walks with integrity." Walks with integrity, does what is righteous, and speaks the truth within his heart. But we see that we're talking here about the one who walks uprightly. He is pure and upright. The psalmist says in Psalm 24 and verses 3 and 4, "Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in the holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully." What does it mean to walk uprightly? It means to walk in purity. That's what it means. What about the man who is upright before God? He is a man with clean hands and a pure heart. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 3, John said, "Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." We understand that the hope of eternal life is something that we hold very dear, but we also understand that if we hold that dear in our hearts, we purify our hearts. We are pure before God, just as God is pure. This man whose character is true also does not bring blame and reproach. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 15, Paul says that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. We must be blameless. Now, that doesn't mean that we never do anything wrong. That's not what that's talking about. But we don't do anything that we can be rightfully blamed for. Why? Because we have forgiveness. And we ask God for forgiveness when we sin. Therefore, we cannot be rightfully blamed. We are also to be harmless and children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Only whenever we are acting in this way can we truly shine as lights in the world. Let your light so shine, Jesus says, what? That they may see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. That's what we are here for. Also in 1 Peter chapter 2, we want to read down verses 11 and 12. He said, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak of you as evildoers, they may by your good works, when they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. They may think you're evildoers, but when they see your works, what can we say that's evil? We can't say anything evil about them. And thus they can glorify God in the day of visitation." Also, verse 15, he says, "This is the will of God." Now listen, "that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." That's describing the people of the world that might bring reproach or blame against us. Also, we understand that the one whose character is true works righteousness. He is a man who works things that are in accordance with righteousness. And what is righteousness? Well, righteousness is conforming to a standard. Particularly, the standard that it conforms to is God's standard. In Matthew 7, verse 21, Jesus said, "Not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." We do the Father's will, and it is what? Working righteousness. His works are good works. He is a man who does God-approved works. In Isaiah 60 and verse 21, "Also your people shall all be righteous, and they shall inherit the land forever. The branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified." We're glorifying God in what we do, and our works are in accordance with God's will. But this man that is a citizen of Zion is a man who speaks the truth in his heart. Now, what does that mean? Well, I'm going to put it real bluntly. He really is what he professes to be. He doesn't just profess to be something. He really is. I think about a particular brother that whenever some people first met him, they go, "Is he for real? Is he for real?" And you know, I told him, there's not an unreal part of him in his whole body. He's just what he is. When he is telling you he loves you, when he's telling you he's praying for you, or when he's praying for you, that's what he is.
always remember Brother Witherington
used to run around with him. He says that's the plainest man I ever met. And he said, before he pulls out of the driveway, he stops and he prays. And I said, have you ever seen how he drove? But anyway, that's the way he is. That's the way he is. And that's what we're talking about. This man speaks the truth in his heart. His heart is sound. He's sound at heart. Look at Matthew 15 and verse 18 with me. But those things which proceed, Jesus speaking, those things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. What does this mean? What comes out of our mouth originates in our heart. Not the blood pump in here that you have to go to the doctor for. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the inner man. Those things originate inside the man, and when they come out the mouth, they defile. They defile. In 2 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 14, it says, he did evil because he did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. Think about that for just a minute. He did evil because he did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. There's something in the heart that must be turned towards God and prepared to do his will, to be sound in heart. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 15, the ones that, speaking now in the parable of the sower, the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word, with a noble and good heart. Notice the nature of that heart. Noble and good. Keep it and bear fruit with patience. That's the kind of heart that God wants. But we also notice, when we talk about who's a citizen of Zion, we're talking about a man whose words are restrained. Psalm 15 and verse 3. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend. The citizen of Zion does not use his tongue to backbite or to slander. In Luke chapter 6, verse 45, Jesus says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. Now, how do you understand this? Why is this so? Here's the answer. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. In James chapter 3 and verse 1, James said, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that you shall receive the stricter judgment. Now, I don't have any doubt that James didn't have in mind here in discouraging people from being teachers of the word. I don't think that's what, but I think what it is doing is impressing upon us the seriousness of being a teacher. You will receive a stricter judgment. Why? Because it's your responsibility to teach others. And if you teach them the wrong thing, you'll answer for it. You'll answer for it. James in James 1, verse 26, said, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. The citizen of Zion doesn't use his tongue to backbite or to slander. He doesn't do things that would be construed as gossip with regard to his neighbor. He doesn't ever do this. In First Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 10, Peter says, "Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion on one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, courteous." Now notice, "not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called that you may inherit this blessing. For he who would love life and see good days," here it is, "let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit." The citizen of Zion understands that. He is not prone to taking up a reproach against a friend. In fact, he, contrary to popular belief, he takes up the new standard that Jesus laid down in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 22, when he said, "I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment, and whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire." In other words, it's not just a minor thing to say something evil about your brother. It's dead serious. It's dead serious. Jesus said, we need to keep this in mind. But there's another thing about this citizen of Zion. And that is, he is a man who makes the best of everybody and the worst of nobody. Now, I want you to ponder that a bit. I came across that statement in an article I was reading. I thought there must be a typo here. But then I thought about, no, this is exactly what he meant to say. He thinks, makes the best of everybody and the worst of nobody. Why? Well, because he is a man of truth. He speaks the truth in his heart. He has a heart that's filled with love. In Matthew 12, beginning with verse 34, Jesus is speaking here about the condition of the Pharisees. He says, "Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. An evil man brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word that men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment." Now this next statement, you better listen to carefully. "For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." That's Jesus speaking. We need to take thought for what we say. This good treasure of the heart doesn't bring forth evil things. It doesn't bring forth evil things. "By your words you'll be justified. By your words you'll be condemned." But, moving along, the citizen of Zion is one whose allegiance is clear cut. In Psalm 15, verse 4, "In whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change." Notice, this man despises a vile man. a vile man or a reprobate refers to the deepest of sinners. One who cannot nor does not have any judgment whatsoever, and in fact is in danger of eternal judgment. A citizen of Zion despises the reprobate. In Psalm 119 and 53, indignation has taken hold of me because of the wicked who forsake your law. Now, because he has this type of attitude toward the vile man, he does not associate with such. In 1 Corinthians 15:33, Paul tells us, be not deceived. Well, what do you mean? Evil company corrupts good habits. What's he talking about? Evil association. Keeping the wrong company. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 14, he says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them, walk among them, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. He never allows himself to be caught up in the evil company that can lead us down the pathway of destruction. In fact, the one who is fit to live in Zion even rebukes people like it. But, notice, he honors those who fear the Lord. He honors, loves, and associates and is a fearer of the Lord. That's just exactly the opposite, isn't it? He understands the importance of fearing the Lord. In Proverbs 16 and verse 6, the wise man wrote, in mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity. And by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. We understand the importance of the fear of the Lord. And notice, it says, he keeps an oath even when it hurts. He's not a man who is a breaker of an oath. He will keep it even if it's to his own disadvantage. And along with this, his word is true and dependable. In Matthew 5, verse 33, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said again, you've heard it said by those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all. Neither by heaven, for it's God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no be no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. The citizen of Zion doesn't have to say, well, I swear that this is true. I swear it by my mother's grave. I swear on my mother's grave. That's real popular. He doesn't do that. Doesn't do it. He says, this is true. And it's true. You can count on it. He is an honorable and an honest man. Speaking of which, need to move on here. What did I do with my clicker? There it is right there. I get caught up in my lesson. Forget about it. His dealings are honorable. And that's the second part of verse, chapter 15, verse 5. Or the first part, I should say. He who does not put out his money for usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. Now, you remember on the old law, they were forbidden to charge interest to their brethren. Notice, their brethren. They could charge it to everybody else, not to the brethren. But they could not charge usury or interest on money that was lent. If you lend money to any one of my people who are poor among you, you shall not be like the money lender. You shall not charge him interest. And of course, we understand that the new law surpasses this idea where we are to give to those in need. In Matthew 5, verse 41, 42, whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go two, give him who asks, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. There's a different principle involved altogether. But the point was, he does not try to live at ease upon the labors of others. Think about that. He does not try to live at ease upon the labor of others. And he also does not accept ill-gotten gain from a false bribe. In Deuteronomy 16:19, you shall not pervert justice, you shall not show partiality, not take a bribe, for a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and twists the words of the righteous. You know, bribes were a big part of what we read about in history. Bribes were common, but God doesn't want his people having any part of it, any part whatsoever. But notice, also this one who is a citizen of Zion, he is one whose hope is secure. Look at the second half of verse 5 in chapter 15 of Psalms. He who does these things shall never be moved. One version says, whoever does these things will never be shaken. Never be shaken. He, like Zion itself, cannot be moved. Look at the 125th Psalm with me. And down at verse 1, David says, those who trust in the Lord. Now that we're talking here, those who are citizens of Zion. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. Now, you know that Mount Zion physically has been moved many times. It has not stood secure. Why? Because God's people refuse to obey him. But the Mount Zion we're talking about is that eternal Zion, that place that is the dwelling place of God. It will stand forever. It will not be moved. And we want to be citizens of that Zion. We want to be citizens. With the traits that we have listed, we can be secure citizens of Zion. Now, the question is, are we? Are we? As we look at ourselves today, evaluate ourselves in light of God's Word, are we truly citizens of Zion? If there's any question at all, the wise person will do something about it. The wise person will do something about it. If they find themselves to be outside the body of Christ, having never named the name of Christ and put on Christ in baptism, they will want to do something about it. while time and opportunity are still theirs. If you are a person in that category, why not confess Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God? Giving that confession from a penitent heart, being buried with your Lord in baptism, and thereby receiving the forgiveness of all the sins you ever committed. Then you can really be a citizen of Zion. You can be a citizen of Zion. But let's talk about you if you are a citizen of Zion, but unfortunately, you aren't in good standing. You're allowing yourself to be controlled by the things of this world more than controlled by the things of God's Word. You know that what you're doing isn't right. Others may know it, but whether they say anything about it or not, you know it. And you know what's even more important? God knows it. God knows it. Now, what are you going to do about it? Are you going to go on in life just kind of skating along and hoping you're going to slip into heaven by some mistake? Well, I got news for you. Ain't going to be anybody getting to heaven by mistake. Not anybody. Everybody who goes to heaven is going to go there intentionally. Thoughtfully. And they're going to work for it. Now, what are you going to do about your spiritual condition now? You're going to allow yourself to go on in sin and ultimately lose your soul as a result of it? Or are you going to face it and say, I've done this for long enough. This is the end of it. I'm going to confess my sins. I'm going to change my life. And I'm going to serve God the way He wants me to serve Him. We hope that that's what your attitude is today, and that you truly want to be a citizen of Zion. And if we can pray with you and pray for you as you confess your sins unto God, we stand ready to do just that.